you allow me, would you grant me permission to, will you grant me permission? You will. Now I want to see whether they're like the first. Are you guys going to grant me permission? Will you do me a favor? Okay, will you do me a favor? Will you do me a favor? Huh? Will you do me a favor? They're different from the people in the first service. When I asked them in the first service whether they do me, everybody just said yes. Without, but you are saying it depends. May the Lord forgive you. Amen. You know, what I was saying to them in the first service is that, you know, frankly, there are a number of things I think we get wrong in Christianity. You know, we put protocol before God. And, you know, we want to be polite, we want to be nice. And it is important, but it's more important to do the will of God, to speak whatever God wants. And so oftentimes I ask permission to just be blunt and speak as, is that okay? That's fine. Okay. Amen. Amen. This afternoon, and I'll try to be brief, I wanted to talk about what I called, who are you really? And over the last few days, I've been meditating, and my scripture, opening scripture, comes from the book of Matthew. It's a scripture that you know very well, in the book of Matthew chapter 16. I'll read from verse 13. It says, when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? Verse 14, they replied, some say John the Baptist. Some say, others say Elijah. And still others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. But what about you, he asked, who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus replies, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not overcome it. Can someone say amen? It's interesting that, you know, when Jesus asked Peter this question, he asked Peter towards the tail end of his ministry. After being with them for three and a half years, and they were walking down the road, and he stopped all of a sudden. I can imagine that it must have taken them by surprise. You know, when he just says, who do people say that I am? And, you know, they said, well, they're saying all sorts of things that, you know, that you're John the Baptist, you're Jeremiah, you're one of the prophets, you're a teacher, you know, you're a man of God because of the miracles that you're doing. But then he must have smiled and then said, but who do you say that I am? And I can only imagine that they must have stopped short in their tracks. Why would you ask the people who you've been close to for 3.5 years, who do people say that I am? It's just like me saying to Pastor Shola, I've known Pastor Shola for 15 years, and say, oh, but by the way, who am I? You know, it would have sounded like a ludicrous statement. But then the message is that you can be walking with someone for so long but not really know the person. So who do people say that I am? And then the Bible tells us for our understanding, that Simon Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of God. And then I can imagine this smile on Jesus' face, and he turned around and said, Simon, you know, this thing that you said, no one could have revealed it to you except God. That it takes revelation knowledge, to know the real identity of someone who is. You know, when you were worshiping, I just thought, there's some songs that are not songs. They're more than songs. They cut deep into you. You know that song that says, when the music fades and all is stripped away, when I simply come, longing just to bring something that is of worth. I'll bring you more than a song. Because a song in itself is not what you cry. Now, what does it require? You search much deeper within. And you know, anytime that song is sung or sung, which one's the right one? Sung or sung? Sung. Anytime that song is sung. It always cuts deep into my heart. Who do people say that you are? It's one thing Jesus asking, who do people say that he is? But then the question really is, who do people say that you are? Because Jesus stayed with us for 3.5 years. He stayed with them for 3.5 years, and then he went. The expectation was that after working with Jesus for 3.5 years, every single one of them would be like Jesus. So from that point on, the question would be, and I can imagine Simon or John or the others saying, who do people say that I am? Who do people say that you are? And the interesting thing is that when Peter said to Jesus, you are the Christ. And Jesus said to him, I know that this revelation must have only come from God. Then Jesus said this profound statement, says, you are Peter. Peter meaning the rock. And he then says, upon this rock will I build my church. I said to them in the first service, if you closed your mind, your eyes for a few minutes and you know thought about the word rock or pillar, what are the synonyms that come to your mind? What are the words that come to your mind? Not you guys, you were here in the first service. What comes to your mind? What comes to your mind? Strength. What else? Steadfast. God bless you, yes? Sorry? Backbone. They didn't say that in the first service. Backbone. Wonderful, yes? Aunt, oh, God bless you. I think you're better than the first. Unshakable. Backbone. Wonderful. Anybody else? One more to prove that you're really better. but I, you know, the three words that came to my mind each time that I meditate on that word rock are strong, reliable, and dependable. And Jesus was saying, you know, because of this revelation, because you know who you really are, because mind you, that revelation about Jesus is also telling about Peter, who he is. Because your revelation of yourself is who you are. He says, on this revelation is what I will build my church. And my expectation is that my church will be like that rock. Strong, reliable, and dependable. Amen? Amen. And so this afternoon, I wanted to challenge someone. And the question is, who are you really? Are you what Jesus expects? A rock, a pillar. Strong, reliable, or dependable. Because that's what he expects of the church. You know, when he says, I will build my church on this rock, who is the church? The church is not the walls. The church are not the chairs or the instruments. The church is you and I. So God's expectation is that you and I will be that rock like Peter with revelation knowledge, strong, reliable, and dependable. Unfortunately, that's not what we find. And I said to them in the first service that from the beginning of the year, I'd been quite unsettled in myself. You know, I just felt very dissatisfied with everything. You know, there was a point I was worried for myself because I was looking at everything. And at some point, I felt like a bird that had just been turned over from the mother's nest, falling all over the place, you know, just flailing. I didn't seem to be going anywhere. And I don't know whether there's anyone here who's felt like that, you know, where you just know that where you are is not really where you're supposed to be. Where you're feeling like there's more to life than this. Where it's like every wind, every storm is just blowing you here and there. And that's the way that I'd been feeling for quite a while until I started to search deeper to say, Lord, what is the problem? And I felt God say that the problem is that a lot of us are not like rocks. We're being blown by here and there, by every wind. And guess what? The wind is blowing stronger than ever before. More than, at least certainly in our lifetime. But then history will tell us, certainly in the last 100 years, we haven't had so much turmoil in the world as it exists at the moment. Everything is just falling apart. Things are just being shaken all over the place. Is it not true? Everything is falling apart. I said to them that, you know, it's not just, you know, we tend to focus on the finances, you know. Anything to do with money is big for us. We tend to focus on it's not just the finances. Everything is falling apart. Have you ever heard of a society or a time, apart from sometimes in the Bible, that the society has been so morally decadent as now? It's so bad. I heard the other day, do you know, you all know Morgan Freeman. You know Morgan Freeman. I heard he's marrying his step-granddaughter. I thought, my God, what is the world becoming? His step-granddaughter, he's going to marry his step-granddaughter. He's 70-something, she's 20-something. I thought, what is the world coming to? Everything is, you remember in those days, in Genesis chapter 6, when God destroyed the world, and he said that the heart of man was just so wicked. Everybody was just doing as they're doing. That's what's happening now. Everything is falling apart. The political system is falling apart. They're fighting themselves and sucking themselves. There's so much shaking all over the place. But ladies and gentlemen, sadly, even Christians are being shaken. As in, Christians are falling apart. And that's not the way God intended. What God intended is, whilst everything else is falling apart, the child of God is standing strong. Who are you really? Who are you really? You know, everything's falling away. Christians are compromising. You know, it's credit crunch, so let's crunch it this way and crunch it that way. And that's not the way of God. And you know, what is interesting, I said to them, and I'll mention again later, is that, you know, we tend to blame the devil for everything. Can you please leave the poor devil alone? Yes, his ministry is to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But ladies and gentlemen, he's an opportunist. That is his first. Do you know? You know, there was a scripture in John where God was saying to the Pharisees, he said that you are of your father, the devil. And his principal occupation is that he's a liar. You remember that scripture? All Satan does that makes it seem as if he has power is that he's a liar. He's a deceiver. He's an opportunist. So if you give him a little gap, he will take advantage. But the Bible is very clear that all power belongs to God. So I said to them that better believe that all the shaking that is taking place is of God. It is God shaking everything. And the reason why he's shaking everything is that it's only the things that are rooted in God, the things of God, that will stand. Everything that is not of God, I'm telling you, is falling apart. But then what does Satan do? Whilst the shaking is going, taking on, he's looking around, looking for those who are not strong, reliable, and dependable. And he's trying to make sure that they fall away. And believe me, guys, it's very sad, but a lot of people are falling away. A lot of people are facing challenges. And then you hear stories about people who, they've been coming to church, and then you hear the things that they're up to, and you're wondering, how can? Look at what the Bible says in Luke 22. Luke 22. Luke 22. Jesus says, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you. That's verse 31 and verse 32. Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. Jesus says to Simon, he says, look, this guy, Satan, he's roaming all over the place looking for whom he's going to devour. And he has asked permission, incidentally. But you see, those are the kind of scriptures that should tell you that Satan doesn't have any power of his own. He had to ask permission. He says, he has asked permission to sift you. And notice that Jesus didn't say, I refused permission. Jesus didn't refuse him permission. Jesus would let you, God would let Satan do whatever it is. But you see, what God expects is that when Satan comes, he looks at you and you laugh at him and say, get out of here, my friend. That is a strong, reliable, dependable person. Why does God allow it? Because that is what he wants his church to be. So Jesus didn't say, Satan, no, I refuse permission. Jesus says, go ahead. But then he says to Simon, I have prayed for you that your faith will not fail. I'm counting on you. And God is looking all over the place, looking for Christians that he's going to count on. Amen? Hallelujah. And you know, let's start to call a spade a spade. Who are you really? What is on the inside? The problem is that a lot of Christianese or Christianity is just external appearances. I shared with them a scripture which really blew my mind. If you want to turn to Mark 11, Mark chapter 11. You know, the Bible says in Mark 11 that Jesus was coming out of Jerusalem from the synagogue, after he'd been in the synagogue, in verse 12 of chapter 11, Mark 11. It says, the next day, as they were leaving Bethany, Jesus was hungry. Seeing in the distance a fig tree in leaf, he went to find out if it had any fruit. When he reached it, he found nothing but leaves, because it was not the season for figs. Verse 14, then he said to the tree, may no one ever eat fruit from you again. And his disciples heard him say it. Do you know, the first time I read the scripture, I said, Jesus. Why did you curse? I couldn't understand. Jesus, the holy God, you know, the one who blessed and multiplied, that why did Jesus curse the fig tree? And I kept thinking, poor fig tree. Is it his fault that there was no fig on the fig tree? Until God opened my eyes. And, you know, for those of you who've studied botany or things, what's the study of trees and plants? Is that it? Yeah. Do you know, the fig tree is an unusual tree. Most trees, the developmental cycle is that they grow up, have the branches, and then they have leaves, and then after a while, they then bear fruit, okay? Now, the fruit is meant to be what identifies the tree. The fruit is what tells us this is an apple tree, this is a pear tree. Does somebody understand me? So it is by the fruit that you know the identity of a thing or a person. Now, the fig tree is unusual because the fig tree, the leaves come out and the fruits come out at the same time. Does somebody understand that? You understand? So most trees, the leaves will come first and then the fruits. But with the fig tree, the leaves come out at exactly the same time as the fruit appears. So when you see a fig tree and there are leaves on it, guess what? You expect to see fruit. Even though the Bible says that it was not the season for the fruit. But then Jesus came out and he saw the fig tree and it had leaves on it. As soon as he saw the leaves, he had an expectation. Who do men say that you are? What do people see in you? Who do men say that you are? He had an expectation that because there were leaves, there would be fruit on the fig tree. I want to put it to you, ladies and gentlemen, that if Jesus saw that fig tree and there were no leaves, he would have moved on. But he had an expectation and went towards the tree. And when he saw there were no fruits, he cursed the tree. Why? Because the tree was just, what's the word now? The tree was being hypocritical. Do you understand that? When what you say or what you show is not what you really are. So all it had were just leaves, but no fruits. Does somebody understand? And ladies and gentlemen, can I dare to challenge us that that's the way that we are in church? A lot of appearances. Do you know, the best time to watch Christians in church is during worship. You know, the hands go up, the tears swell the mascara.
You know, all kinds of, and please don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that it is everybody. All I'm doing is challenging you to look at what is on the inside. Because by the fruits, you will know them. A lot of things that we do in church, but then when the crunch comes to the crunch, we don't see the fruits. Does somebody understand me? Appearances. I said to them, you all know about the Titanic. You all know about the Titanic. I was just praising you before that you're better than the first service. This is the problem with praise. Should I? Okay. You know about the Titanic. Okay. You know the story of the Titanic. Okay. The Titanic was the largest ship that has ever been built, ever been built. They haven't built any ship as big as that since. The biggest ship. Massive thing, and that's why they called it Titanic. It was like a Titan. You know, it was so many feet high, so many, you know, it was just big. But then not only was it big, we're told that it was also the most luxurious ship that had ever been built. They spared no expense at all to kit out the Titanic. You know, so chandeliers all over the place. The aim we hear was that it would be, you know, when you went onto the Titanic, that it would be like heaven on earth. That was the plan. That as you're sailing on that ship, you know, you forgot you were on this earth. So they spared no expense. A lot of luxury. And then you all know what happened. What happened? It sank. First of all, I gather that when it was built, the gentleman who was responsible, the architect, he said, nothing can sink the Titanic, not even God. And that was the beginning of the problem. But listen, guys, listen. It wasn't God that sank the Titanic. You know, God can fight his own battles, you know. It wasn't God that sank the Titanic. Do you know what sank the Titanic? What sank the Titanic? The iceberg. Okay. How many say the iceberg? Okay. The iceberg sank the Titanic, yes and no. What happened was that as the ship was going, we gather that the lookout on the top of the mast noticed this thing and thought it was an iceberg, called out to the captain. And the captain said, how big was it? And he must have said he was so and so size. And the captain said, just carry on, you know, keep on course. This big, massive ship with all the weight, the idea was that it could smash through the iceberg. And that's a lesson for all of us, because we've since found out that for icebergs, whatever you see on the top is just 1/10 of what is underneath. And that's a lesson for all of us. For a lot of things that we see, search deeper. It is what is on the inside that really matters. So they didn't know that it was that big. And then they went, and we know what happened. Hit the iceberg, and then the ship sank. But that is not where the story ends. In fact, I want to put it to you. Not only was it not that it wasn't God that sank the Titanic, I want to put it to you that it wasn't even the iceberg that sank the Titanic. Why do I say that? Because 90-something years down the line, we find out that over the years, scientists had been retrieving the wreckage of the Titanic. You know, bit by bit, painstakingly, they were looking for everything, trying to piece the whole thing together. And why did they do that? Because something happened. When ships are built such that even when they're damaged, they should be able to stay afloat for a considerably long time before they eventually sink. When you see ships, you know, in the stories, when they're damaged, you see them tilting to one side, you know, and they're listing what is going in and what is going in, and then after a while they start to sink. Whereas the Titanic sank in a matter of hours. And that's why a lot of people lost their lives, 1,500 or 600 or something. Only a few hundred people were saved. The reason was because it sank very quickly. We now found out, when they put all the pieces together, that the bolts that were meant to hold the ship together, ladies and gentlemen, Instead of being made of steel, we're made of iron ore. Now, I said to them, okay, you're looking blank, so let me tell you. The strongest metal on the earth is steel. The strongest metal on the earth is steel. Steel is what they use for, if you want to build a skyscraper, what do you use for the pillars? My God, okay. I didn't know time had gone, okay. If you want to build a skyscraper, you use steel. It's the strongest metal on the earth. And that's why they use it for anything that is meant to carry weight. But then they found out, can you imagine for Titanic, the biggest ship on the earth, the most luxurious ship on the earth, they used iron ore. So they spent money on the external. They didn't spend money where it mattered on the inside. So apparently, when that ship hit the iceberg, it just split open. And that's why it sank so quickly. Does somebody understand me? What is on the inside? Who are you really on the inside? Because it is what is on the inside that determines whether you're going to be strong, reliable, and dependable. It is what is on the inside that determines how you withstand the storms and the shaking that is going on. Does somebody understand me? What is on the inside? And you know, if there's anything that Satan wants, it is for the people who say that they're of God to fall apart. If there's anything that Satan is looking for, it is to dismantle this thing that we call our faith. And, you know, what each person should do. Do you know, when I said that I was dissatisfied, one of the things that I did was I sat down and I started to analyze this thing that I called my faith. To say, who am I really on the inside? And this month of discovery, ladies and gentlemen, I want to challenge you that your discovery must be the discovery of the real you on the inside. Amen? Praise the Lord. You know, it's amazing how time flies, but then we're not flying the way that we should. We're not doing the things that we should. We're not accomplishing the things that we should. We're not pursuing the purpose that we should. I said, oh, thank you, sir. I prayed a prayer in the first service that I'd like to pray for you. When someone first prayed that prayer for me, I didn't say amen. But I want to pray the prayer for you. Is it okay? Is it okay? Is it okay? Will you say amen? When they prayed the prayer for me, I didn't say amen. But will you say amen if I pray for you? Okay, are you ready? Remember, I told you you're better than the first service. Okay, are you ready? Okay. May you die empty. God bless you. You are Simon Peter. And upon this rock of revelation. She got the revelation. The rest of us, what you heard was die, and then you heard empty. And you're wondering, what is this going on? It took me a while to cotton on, and then I realized what that prayer meant. That prayer meant that may everything God put in me, may it achieve God's purpose for my life. And that's what discovering what's on the inside, that's what it's about. That's what knowing who you are is about. Because when you know who you are, ladies and gentlemen, you become strong, reliable, and dependable. Daniel says the people who know their God, they will do exploits. They'll be strong and they'll do exploits. That's what discovery is about. Discovery is not about, you know, the things that we're thinking, you know, the businesses. And in fact, let me move on very quickly and tell you. Because I was saying, what I do, the way I like to grow my Christian walk is, I look at what the problems are. I'm not afraid to say, these are the problems, these are my shortcomings. Because once I know what the problems are, I'm better able to apply the solutions. What are the problems? Very quickly, remember the story of in Luke chapter 15. Let's look at that very quickly. Luke 15. You all know the story in verse 11. The Bible says, Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, Give me my share of the estate. So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had. He set off for a distant country and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. Verse 17, when he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead, but is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate." Amen? What was the sin that this son sinned? Why was he quick to say, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and you"? The sin was that whilst he was in the father's house, he didn't recognize who he was in his father's house. And that's why I said to you, we've got to be careful. The fact that we're in church doesn't mean that we understand who we are. And what are the challenges? What are the things that drive us? The first thing you find is that this boy, you know, he got up and said he wanted to pursue his own plans, pursuing selfish ambition. And you know, if there's one thing that is a challenge for a lot of us, all of us, it is where we don't understand the difference between God's plans and purposes for our lives versus our plans and purposes. Success is not what you think it is. Success is achieving God's plan for your life. It is not the cars, it's not the money, it's not the houses, ladies and gentlemen. And what drives a person to success is the person who understands who they are. Does somebody understand me? So the pursuit of selfish ambition, vain ambition, the Bible calls it, is one of the things that robs us of our strength, our reliability, and our dependability. Ladies and gentlemen, if you are in the wrong place, you can never be strong. You need to be in the right place, on the rock. That is where you get your strength, your dependability, and your reliability. The second thing is why was this boy running away? Not only did he want to pursue his selfish ambition, but he wanted to be independent. He wanted to be his own person. The New Living Translation said, he said to his father, "I don't need to wait until you die before I get my inheritance. Let me get my inheritance now." How many times are we don't say it with our mouths, but really in our hearts, that's the way we live. We just want to do it our own way. God is saying, go this way. But you know, you're saying, no. I said to them, you know, my son, God bless him, he's 13 today. He's 13 years old today. Exactly a year ago when he was 12, I remember then I used to take him to school and drop him in school in the mornings. And then one day, just after his 12th birthday, he says, "Dad, we need to talk." So I said, "Yeah, okay." So we sat down, and he says, "Oh, Dad, I appreciate everything that you've done for me. You've been a good father and all that. He says, "But I just wanted to say, from tomorrow, you know, I want to start to take the bus to school by myself." I said, "But why? School is just 10 minutes away. I enjoy driving you to school. It's not a problem. We usually talk. For me, that's my time of discipleship, you know, because we gist about things, you know, about life, about women." At 12 years, my father didn't speak to me about that. But anyway, that's the world we live in now. Anyway, but you know, for about 15 minutes, we were in an argument going backward and forth. He kept saying, "No, Dad, he wants to." And then it dawned on me that what he was really saying is, "I am now 12. I'm able to look after myself. I want to be my own person." Ladies and gentlemen, you're laughing, but you're laughing at yourselves. Because that's exactly the way that we are. That we want to pursue, even this thing we call Christianity, we want to do it our own way. And those are the challenges that strip us of the strength and reliability that, Jesus says, on this rock, it is on the rock. And that rock is Christ. There's nothing you and I can do of ourselves, ladies and gentlemen, nothing. Amen? Praise God. And then the third thing, and this one really annoys me, is religion. You know what religion is? Religion is where we just go through the motions, the mechanics, but there's no change. God's expectation is that the more we come in contact with Him, the more we are transformed into the people that we should be. Does somebody understand?
Yes.
But when a people come to church day in, day out, but they're not being transformed, their lives are not changing, the fruits are not showing, it's religion. And guess what? Religion kills. There's no life in religion. And that's why when religion meets the storm, religion must be broken down. Because religion can never be strong, reliable, or dependable. Does somebody understand? You guys are too quiet. Not to talk about ignorance. Not to talk about sin. I don't even have, sin is just another message on its own. Where we think that in our walk with God, we can do certain things and it's okay by God. No, it's not okay, guys. Who do people say that you are? I didn't say this in the first service. Do you know that the moment you say to people you are Christian, you become the most watched person? They watch you like a hawk. You may not know it, but I'm telling you now. In your office, in your family, the moment you say that you are a Christian, they start to watch you. Why are they watching you? They want to see. They really want to see who you say you are. And we do those things and we think first of all, it's bad enough that God sees. But we forget that people also see. And because they see, they ridicule what we call Christianity. What is the solution? In fact, before I say what the solution is, what is the solution? The Bible says that this boy, a turning point came where he came to his senses. And may you come to your senses. I don't mean it in a derogatory way at all. I mean it sincerely. It's a prayer that I keep praying for myself. And it must be a continuous thing. That may we come to our senses and realize what is important, what we need to pay attention to. The Bible says that he came to his senses. Now, God is a very interesting God because, he will let you do whatever you think is right to do until you spend all the money. Because the Bible says that after a while, the boy spent all the money. But, God doesn't stop there. Not only does he let you spend all the money, then he will bring a famine. So after spending money, you now have to face a famine. And ladies and gentlemen, what is going on around us is a famine. It's a spiritual famine. It's an economic famine. It's a political famine. But then, a people who know themselves in God. The Bible says in the middle of famine, the people of God will prosper. But what is happening is that those who don't know who they are, in the middle of famine, they start to compromise. They start to fall away. Yet the people who are strong and reliable and dependable. Isaac saw famine. He wanted to run away. God said, no, stay in the famine. Inside the famine, he prospered. May you prosper in this famine. Yeah. Revelation. That's what it is. Coming to your senses. Having insight that this is who I really am. And if you are not that person yet, that is the person I aspire to be. That is the discovery that is important. It's not discovering gold and silver all over the place. Those things fall away. And, as I begin to close, in comparison to this prodigal son, there is another man, another child that really blessed my
blessed my soul. Where's my? I've got it. That really blessed my socks off each time I read about him. This young boy, he got up and said to his father that, give me my inheritance, I want to go away. Yet there was another young boy, the Bible calls his name David. From a young age, as a teenager, God had anointed him. God had anointed him as king. From a young age, David knew who he was. David knew. And that's why, even though he was still in the backside of the desert, looking after sheep, he was doing exploits in the wilderness. He killed a bear. He killed a lion. Because he knew who he really was. Strong, reliable, and dependable in God. Amen? And then, you know, to make matters worse, the Bible tells us that as he was growing, obstacles came, challenges came, the shaking came, you know, the famine came, distress came. And all this came in the form of Saul, because you all know the story. Saul was looking to kill David. So David started to run away, and he went and hid in the cave. But ladies and gentlemen, even in the cave, he knew who he was. And that, you know, that must be what distinguishes us. That it's not about the circumstances, it's about what is on the inside. Amen. So he was in the cave, but he knew who he was. One thing that I didn't mention in the first service that I want to challenge you with is that anything that is an obstacle, anything that is stopping you from becoming and recognizing who you really are must be removed. And there are loads of them. I when I shared this in our church, I prayed the prayer. I said, all the souls in your life, they must die. And I'm not saying it in a bad way. It's just that you must become the person or the people that God has called you to be. You must stand firm. But then, not only did David have that revelation knowledge of who he was, even though he was in the cave, the Bible tells us in the book of 2 Samuel, chapter 2, from verse 1, that I'll paraphrase because of time. The Bible tells us that when Saul died, that he asked God, he said, what should I do? What is the way forward? And that's another learning point for somebody who knows who they are. That because you understand that you cannot do anything outside of God, you must constantly show your dependence on God. So you're constantly asking God. Yes, things have been shaken all over the place, but what do I do? Do you know, if I had time, I could share testimonies with you about what is happening. And that's how you know the people of God, the people who are standing strong. Loads of testimonies that we've heard in our church. Do you know that in the midst of this famine, where they're laying off people, where, people have been unemployed for years, there's a lot of suffering. Do you know that the people of God, it's unbelievable. We had a testimony of a lady who, she was laid off. 2 weeks exactly after she was laid off, she got another job, and the salary was better than the first one. You guys don't understand. You don't understand. That the people of God, the people who will stand strong in God, God will use you as an example. 2 Samuel chapter 2. David asked God, what should I do? God said, go to Hebron. Whilst he was still contemplating, the people themselves came to meet him in the cave of Adullam. And they said, David, we know you. My brother and my sister, who do people say you are? Do they know you? Do they know you for who you are? They came and said, David, you are David. You are the one that did this and did that and did that. Come and become our king. May people recognize you. Amen. May people see the fruits that glorify God in your life. Amen. So they came and said, David, come and become our king. Amen. Praise the Lord. The third thing, the first thing was revelation. We're talking about the things to do now in discovering who you are. The first thing is revelation. The second thing is recognition, where the fruits are there. The third thing is David was in Hebron for 7 years.
But whilst he was in Hebron, he was only king over Judah. Whilst he was in Hebron, he had wives and children. But guess what? That is why that prayer is so important, that may you die empty. David could have stayed in Hebron and be content. After all, being king over Judah was better than being in the cave. Is that not so? Just like wherever you are now, if God were to promote you twofold, madam, wouldn't he be better than where you are? It wouldn't be. She said it wouldn't be. At least better, a little bit better. It wouldn't be. Sir, if God were to promote you twofold, it would be better. Aha, yes. It would be better. But listen, people who know who they are, they also know where God is taking them. So David knew that it wasn't just Hebron. He was meant to be king over all Israel, the 12 tribes. So what am I saying to you, please, my brothers and my sisters, in your journey of discovery, don't please stop and make do. Don't be complacent. Don't just take anything that comes. When you take anything that comes, you are shortchanging yourself because it means you don't really know who you are. But the people who know who they are, they know where God is taking them. You know what God has spoken to you. Amen? And you know, that is what makes a person strong. And you know, when you really know who you are and where you're going, it makes you determined. It makes you persevering. So obstacles might come, but you persevere over them. Amen? Amen. Praise the Lord. And then lastly, and this is so important as I close, the most important thing is that you must stand strong in your faith. That is the most important thing, that you must stand strong in your faith. You must hold fast to God. Look at this scripture in Deuteronomy chapter 30. Let me read it very quickly and I'll close. Deuteronomy chapter 30. From verse 19. Again, Moses was about to depart. And these were the last words of advice that he was giving to the children of Israel from verse 19. He says, "This day I call heaven and earth as witnesses against you, that I've set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life so that you and your children may live and that you may love the Lord your God. Listen to his voice and hold fast to him. For the Lord is your life, and he will give you many years in the land he swore to give to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." Can someone say amen to that? If there's one thing that Satan is looking to dislodge in all of this shaking, can I please tell you, my brothers and my sisters, it's not your house, it's not your finances, it's not your job, it's your faith. If Satan can dislodge your faith, if he can dismantle the things that are supposed to be inside, then he's dismantled everything else. So Moses says, hold fast, hold fast. That's what makes a person strong, reliable, and dependable. Do you know the interesting thing is that all these things that we're saying about being strong, reliable, and dependable, the strength is not really yours. The strength is because you're holding on to him that is strong. And for as long as you're holding on to him, you remain strong, reliable, and dependable. Let's bow our heads.